Our scripture reading for this afternoon is from Romans chapter 8, beginning at verse 12. Romans 8, beginning at verse 12. God's word reads as follows. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors, not to the flesh, to live according to the flesh. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if, by the Spirit, you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you received the spirit of adoption, by whom we cry out, Abba, Father. The Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with Him, that we may also be glorified together. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. For the earnest expectation of the creation eagerly waits for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of Him who subjected it in hope. Because the creation itself also will be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groans and labors with birth pangs together until now. Not only that, but we also who have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, eagerly waiting for the adoption, the redemption of our body. For we were saved in this hope, but hope that is seen is not hope, for why does one still hope for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, we eagerly wait for it with perseverance. Likewise, the Spirit also helps in our weaknesses, for we do not know what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit Himself makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. Now he who searches the heart knows what the mind of the Spirit is, because he makes intercession for the saints according to the will of God. And we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are the called according to his purpose. For whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he predestined, these he also called. Whom he called, these he also justified. And whom he justified, these he also glorified. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own Son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Who shall bring a charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is he who condemns? It is Christ who died, and furthermore is risen, who is even at the right hand of God, who also makes intercession for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? As it is written, for your sake we are killed all the day long. We are counted as sheep for the slaughter. Yet in all these things we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. And if you'll also turn with me now to Lord's Day 9, page 16. The question is asked, what do you believe when you say, I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth? And we confess that the eternal Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who out of nothing created heaven and earth and everything in them, who still upholds and rules them by his eternal counsel and providence, is my God and Father because of Christ his Son. I trust Him so much that I do not doubt He will provide whatever I need for body and soul, and He will turn to my good whatever adversity He sends me in this sad world. He is able to do this because He is Almighty God. He desires to do this because He's a faithful Father. Dear congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Apostles' Creed begins with a very powerful declaration. I believe in God the Father Almighty, Maker of heaven and earth, which is consistent with the very first thing that we read of when we open the Scriptures and turn to Genesis 1 verse 1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The universe did not form or shape or was created with out of chaos with a big bang, nor did man evolve over millions and billions of years. No, the very first thing that we learn about our God is how great Thou art. When we confess that God created the heavens and the earth, we're referring to everything here in the heavens. We're referring to everything above the earth in that we refer to as the firmament, which includes the sun, the moon, the stars, the planets with the countless galaxies. It includes the throne room of the Almighty God, where Jesus Christ is seated at the right hand of God the Father, along with all the saints and the angels, multitudes beyond number. When we confess that God the Father created the earth, we're referring here to the planet earth that God created as a special dwelling place for man and for all living creatures, both great and small. And how did God create all things? With the exception of man, who was formed from the dust of the earth, and God breathed into him the breath of life. And from woman, who was taken from the rib of man, everything else was created very simply by the breath of God Himself. God spoke, "Let there be," and it came to be. Creation in all its fascinating detail, in all its splendor, is a powerful testimony of God's power, His wisdom, and His handiwork. Furthermore, we believe that not only did God create the heavens and the earth, but that God still upholds and rules them by His eternal counsel and providence. God's greatness, His power, His glory are revealed not only in the wonders that we see in creation, but we continue to witness the greatness, the wisdom, the power, the glory, the majesty of God. How? In the preservation and government of His wonderful work of creation. But the question now is, what is our relationship with this Almighty God, Maker of heaven and earth? And what impact does that relationship have for our daily lives? Well, let's proceed to answer these questions together under the theme, I believe in God the Father. Noting, first of all, that He is my Father, and He is my Father in whom I trust. First, our confession goes on to note that this Almighty Creator God is my God and Father because of Christ His Son. God not only created us, but because of Jesus Christ His Son, we are privileged by grace to enjoy a most personal, a most intimate relationship with this Almighty Creator God, whom we are privileged to call our Father. How's that possible? By adoption. Adoption is an act of God whereby God of His grace and choosing makes us members of His family. Back in the Garden of Eden, Adam and Eve lived in sweet communion with God. A communion that one day we will enjoy again in the new heavens and the new earth. They walked and talked together with God in the cool of the day. But as a result of man's fall into sin, and all them and all of humanity became alienated from God. As a result of sin, we became children of wrath. And all those who remain separated from God, all who do not believe in Jesus, all those who are not reconciled to God through the Son, they are not children of God, but are children of wrath. Listen to what Jesus tells the unbelieving Jews in John 8:42. Jesus said to them, "If God were your Father, you would love me, for I proceeded forth and came from God. Nor have I come of myself, but he sent me. Why do you not understand my speech? Because you are not able to listen to my word." And listen to this part. "You are of your father, the devil, and the desires of your father you want to do." Rejecting Jesus, all unbelievers remain children of the devil. How is that evident? They love the darkness more than the light. They do not love and worship or serve God. They, in the hardness of their hearts, deny Jesus as the eternal Son of God, who willingly laid down his life on a cross for our sins and for our salvation. It's only of God's choosing, our election, and by his adoption in Christ Jesus, that we are reconciled to the Father and now privileged to address him as Father. Earlier in Romans 8:12-17, the question was asked, how do we come to know that we are sons of God? And the first confirmation is through the work of the Spirit. Children of the Father believe in Jesus because they're born again of the Holy Spirit. They're led by the Spirit. They exhibit the fruit of the Spirit. And most wonderfully, what does Scripture say? The Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit that we are sons of God. How do you know that you're a child of God? The Holy Spirit convicts us, doesn't it? Beautiful. The Holy Spirit puts it in our heart that we can address God as Abba, Father. A term of endearment. Paul speaks of adoption again in Galatians 4:4-7. "But when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth His Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law." Why? "That we might receive the adoption as sons. And because you are sons, God sent forth the Spirit of His Son into your hearts, crying out," what? "Abba, Father. Therefore, you are no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir of God." How? "Through Christ." It's only through Christ that we are privileged with the sonship, because we're not natural born children of the Father, are we? But we have become His children by adoption. And so it's a privilege. It's a privilege of grace that we believe in Jesus and the Spirit convicts our spirit that we are sons of God. That's a comfort, isn't it? When we think about it, we confess, "I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth." This almighty, all-powerful God is my Father in Christ Jesus. God is not some abstract, distant being far removed somewhere up there in the third heavens. No. Much more personal than that, isn't it? He is my Father. The relationship that we have with this Almighty God is now personal. Personal. We're family. And as members of that same family, we also look at one another. How? As brothers and sisters in the Lord Jesus Christ, who share the same Father, being adopted into the same family, the household of God. And indeed, when Jesus taught his disciples to pray, giving the Lord's Prayer as a model by which to pattern our prayers, he taught them and he taught us today how to begin prayer. Our Father, who art in heaven. Our prayers begin, how? With the wonderful recognition that this Almighty Triune God, this Creator God, this Sustainer God, He's my Father. How comforting, how reassuring that we can approach our God in prayer with such tenderness, with such surety, with such conviction. We come before Him not as strangers, not as foreigners, but as His beloved children. We come to Him as the Father who created us, who loves us, who provides for us, who protects us, and most beautifully, who adopted us in Christ Jesus. Amazing grace. Second, but notice the benefits associated with this relationship. As our confession says, I trust Him so much that I do not doubt He will provide whatever I need for body and soul. And He will turn to my good whatever adversity He sends me in this sad world. He's able to do this because He's Almighty God. He desires to do this because He's a faithful Father. Beloved congregation, everything we need for body and soul and life and in death comes to us where? From His fatherly hands. God the Father chose us from before the foundation of the world to be one of His covenant children. Election. Why us? Out of mere grace, according to His sovereign good pleasure and His will. Spiritually, the God the Father sent His Son to secure our salvation. How? For all those whom He has chosen, He gave to the Son to lay down His life on a cross, securing our salvation. And through His death, He paid the penalty for our sin. He bore the wrath of God as one accursed by the Father. And by His righteousness, we are accounted as righteous, as holy before God, our justification. Spiritually, God, the Holy Spirit, who proceeds from the Father and the Son, changes our spiritually dead hearts and makes us alive in Christ. Regeneration. The Father, through the Spirit, grants us that saving faith by which to believe in Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. He assures me of eternal life, enables me wholeheartedly, ready and willing from now on to live for Him, our sanctification. As adopted children, our Heavenly Father, all that we need for our soul, for our salvation is provided for, isn't it? All our spiritual needs have been met. And so we must trust in Him to deliver us from sin, from death, and from hell. But notice there's a second benefit. Belonging to Him as our children, as our Father, As adopted children, He will provide whatever is necessary to meet all our physical needs. In Matthew 6, 25 to 34, Jesus instructs us not to worry, not to worry about the necessities of life. Why not? As our Father, He already knows what you need. And as your Heavenly Father, He will provide exactly what you need. The same Father who ordered ravens, yeah, birds, ravens, to feed Elijah. How amazing is that? Will He not also feed us? The same Father who clothes the grass of the field, will He not also clothe us? The same God who closed the mouths of lions for Daniel, will He not also protect us? Matthew 7, 9 to 11. Or what man is there among you? If his son asks for bread, will give him a stone. Or if he asks for a fish, will give him a serpent. If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children. And this is where it comes down to, doesn't it? How much more will your Father, who is in heaven, give good things to those who ask Him? Do we ask Him? Or do we take the necessities of life for granted? Do we thank Him for things like health? Do we thank Him for our daily food? The homes we live in? The clothes we wear? Is it merely our hard work? How often do we really think about it when we put the fork to our mouth? Thank you, Lord, for our daily food. The world and everything in it belongs to our Heavenly Father, who is the source of all and our every blessing. And all that we have, all that we possess, we're just merely stewards, trustees. In our response and all that we have and all that we do and with all our daily food, we can say, God is great. God is good. Listen to what we read in James 1:17. Every good and perfect gift is from above and comes down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow of turning. Every good and every perfect gift. Everything. From His fatherly hand. There's a third benefit mentioned here in the Catechism. And He will turn to my adversity, whatever adversity He sends me into this sad world. Adversity is an inescapable reality, isn't it? Tornadoes, hurricanes, persecution, sickness, diseases, plagues, trials, hardships, sorrow, suffering. It's all part of the world, the broken world we live in as a result of man's fall into sin. We're not exempt as Christians, are we? And yet we have a different perspective to the adversity which God puts upon our path, because we acknowledge not only is God sovereign, not only has He ordained and written the script of your and my lives, but we have that promise that whatever adversity He sends me in this sad world, He will turn to my good. The trials of life are used by God not to crush us, not to defeat us, but for our good. Sometimes to test and to refine our faith. Trials are used by God to our good to produce in us patience as we're called upon to wait upon the Lord. Sometimes the trials of life are sent by God to humble us, that we would rely solely on the sufficiency of His grace. Trials are used by God to our good to build up the body of Christ. We pray for one another. We offer words of encouragement. We walk alongside those who are in need. We weep with those who weep. And we rejoice with those who rejoice. The classic example of God turning adversity to good is the life of Joseph. He certainly didn't have a very easy or pleasant life, did he? Sold into slavery by his brothers who were jealous, falsely accused of rape and thrown into prison. Many difficult years in prison, he interprets Joseph's dream and is made second in command in all of Egypt. Then in Genesis 50:20, Joseph speaks to his brothers. And he says these words, "But as for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good in order to bring it about as it is to this day, to save many people alive." And indeed, many people survived the famine, because the sovereign God brought it about to save many lives through the life of Joseph, who God brought to where he was through all the hardships of his life. But most significantly, Joseph's life as adversity was used by God to keep alive the line of promise, that from the seed of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, Jesus the Savior would be born. Yes, indeed, what Joseph's brothers meant for evil, God turned to good by preserving that line of promise. The line did not end in the famine. The line carried on, leading to the birth of the Messiah. God turned all of Joseph's adversity to our good, our salvation. And so too, may we also find comfort, believing our sovereign God works out His good and perfect plan through the evil, through the wickedness, through the suffering, through the sorrows that we encounter. We may not always know how God turns our hurts, our pains, our suffering, our sorrow to good. Do we always see it? Do we always recognize it? But He does. He does. God turned the greatest evil, the crucifixion of our Lord Jesus Christ on a cross, to man's greatest good, our salvation. And so we too must learn to trust that God will continue to work out His good and perfect plan, whatever our sorrows, whatever our situation, whatever our circumstances, including the trials, including the hardships, including the sufferings, including the sorrows, even the evil. How can we be so sure? Because our God is sovereign, and He rules over all things, and He promises that He will. The New Testament version of Genesis 50:20 is Romans 8:28. And we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are the called according to His purpose. One of the beautiful teachings of the Reformed faith that is so strongly emphasized in the Reformed faith is the teaching of the sovereignty of God. That God is sovereign over absolutely everything, even our sufferings, our sorrows, and our trials. You say, Pastor, it sounds so easy. I didn't say it was easy. There's nothing easy about carrying a little coffin in your hand and bringing it to a grave. There's nothing easy about a tragic accident when a 16-year-old dies in the prime of his life. There's nothing easy when a loved one dies. But congregation, it is this assurance that God works all things together for good to those who love God. And it is in our surrender to the sovereignty and to the will of God that we find our peace. If you do not surrender, if you do not acknowledge the truth of Romans 8:28, it will send you in a spiral downspin. It will. We must always acknowledge God's sovereignty. And through the trials and through the suffering, He will bring it to our good. How can good sometimes come out of sorrow? Standing at a gravesite, a husband, a wife, a child, a severe accident, a hospital bed, a disease, cancer, Lou Gehrig's, MS, Parkinson's, dementia. God, You are sovereign. And You are in control of all things. And You have a plan and purpose also in the sufferings and the trials of this life. And it is only congregation in our surrender that we come to peace. One author put it this way. Then what does Paul mean and how can he say it? He says it by faith. By faith I hold to the promises of God that assure me He is in control. That He has loved me ahead of time, predestined me, called me, justified me, and aims eventually to glorify me. That's His eternal plan. And He resolves that nothing, nothing will ever come in the way of it. As a matter of fact, He'll even use the difficulties of life to accomplish it. I don't know how He does it. I only know He does. And I know He does because He said so. It's true, isn't it? Because He said so. I know He will. God doesn't always cure us of our diseases and sicknesses. God doesn't always resolve or eliminate all our problems. God doesn't always remove or relieve us from the trials and hardships. God doesn't always spare us from a pathway of trials and sorrows. Loved ones die. Loved ones suffer. But what He promises, however, is absolutely comforting and reassuring, isn't it? I may not know how. As a pastor, you visit a family after a tragic accident of a 16-year-old, what do you say? Watch a young man with a shovel in his hand digging a grave for a little child. What do you say? You watch a father carry a coffin to the grave. What do you say? God is sovereign. And it is only in our surrender to His good and perfect will that we will ever come to peace. Not my will, but Thy will be done. That's the hardest line in the Lord's Prayer, isn't it? That's the hardest line. At the time you visit a family, I don't know how God will turn it to good, but I know He will, because He says so. How can we be sure? Catechism closes, verse 9, with a beautiful affirmation. He is able to do this because He is almighty. It's the God who spoke and all things came into being. It's the God who is sovereign. It's the God who reassures us that He will work all things to our good. There's nothing beyond the scope of His power, His ability, nothing. He is Almighty God. Almighty God. He created by the very breath of His mouth. He upholds and rules all things by His eternal counsel and providence. He is Almighty. And it closes with this last line. He desires to do this because He's a faithful Father. As adopted children of the Heavenly Father, He provides for all our needs, doesn't He? For body and soul and life and in death. Because we're His children. As children of the Father, congregation, rest assured. Whatever our situation, whatever our circumstances, we are completely, completely in His hands and in His care. He will not only provide, but He will provide in times of adversity. And we may cry out like the Apostle Paul, Lord, take away this thorn in the flesh. And God may say to you and I, my grace is sufficient. I will turn whatever adversity I send you in this sad world. Who's that coming from? Who's giving us that promise? The one to whom we cry, Abba, Father. Because He is a faithful Father. And so you see, congregation, yes indeed, what a most wonderful, what a most powerful, what a most comforting confession. Every Sunday again, we confess the Apostles' Creed together in unison. And the opening line, if we really meditate, if we really reflect upon it as it's outlined here in the Heidelberg Catechism, is so reassuring, isn't it? I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth. Is that also your confession? your experience. Amen.